Well, good morning. It's good to see you here today. Welcome to Christ Church. And if you're new, you're visiting with us, my name is Jason. I'm one of the pastors around here. And I'm just glad you made your weekend a part of our weekend. And I tell you what, we are super excited around here because it's Super Bowl time for us at church. Yeah, less than a week away from our Christmas Eve services. We're going to have 12 services at three campuses over 2 days. And we are super, super excited. And so we want to make sure we get the word out. And so please, on your way out today, grab some of these invitation cards. Take these, hand them out everywhere you go. Give them to your friends, neighbors, coworkers, classmates, family. Invite them to come be a part of our Christmas Eve experience. We have 12 services for you to choose from. Lots of opportunities. In fact, the Jags went ahead and planned a game on Christmas Eve. And so we've been throwing the challenge out, going, you know what? What if we had more people at church on Christmas Eve than in the stadium? Now, the way they're playing, I think that's possible, all right? So let's get the word out. Let's fill this place up every single time. The doors are open. It's going to be an incredible experience. We're going to have a live nativity. We're going to have a petting zoo. We're going to have photo ops. We're going to have worship together, candle lighting together. We are going to take communion together. It's going to be an incredible experience. So I pray that you will join us for just an incredible Christmas Eve experience. Christmas Eve Eve, if you're traveling, if you got to go to grandma's on Christmas Eve, come with us on Christmas Eve Eve and be a part of the incredible experience with us. So I encourage you to grab some of these, invite some friends. In fact, this week I was eating breakfast and somebody came over and invited me to Christmas Eve service at Christ Church. Now, it was tongue-in-cheek because I promise I'm going to be there, all right? I will be there with you guys on Christmas Eve. So let's get these out. Let's get the word out. Let's celebrate the birth of our Savior together. And let's fill this place. Let's fill every campus every time our doors are open. Let's do that together. Now, I tell you, I love where we're at right now this time of year. We are just celebrating. As I told you last week, we're pursuing the King. And I told you last week that I didn't want you to look at this Christmas story like, you know what? I've heard this story 1,000 times. No, I wanted this to deeply and personally and transformationally impact your life like it's the very first time that you have ever heard it. And so we're going to continue today to pursue the King, and we're going to look through the eyes of the wise men today. Now, it's Christmas time, though. And I don't know about you, but our family has several different Christmas traditions. There are a lot of different Christmas traditions out there. So I thought it'd be a really good day, a really good opportunity for you to get to know somebody around you and share with them one of your Christmas traditions. So here's what we're going to do. You're going to find someone around you, in front of you, behind you, next to you that you don't know. Tell them Merry Christmas and then share with them one Christmas tradition that you guys have. All right? Go. Shelly, he just left you. He just took off, didn't he? Ho, ho, ho. I don't want to know your tradition. Talkative group today. I love it. Man, it's like you guys know everybody in the room. All right, let's bring it back in. Let's bring it back in. Let's bring it back in. You know, there are a lot of traditions around Christmas time. I know there are all kinds of different traditions that people have. And so I thought I'd share a couple of maybe these decorating Christmas trees. Now, I know that's a tradition a lot of people have. Hopefully you've already done that. Singing Christmas carols. We did that this morning already. We love to sing carols around Christmas time. Hanging Christmas lights. Now, I hope that's not your experience, that you kind of lose the ladder like Clark Griswold there, but candy canes, another great Christmas. I mean, this morning, somebody's walking around handing out candy canes. I know, Christmas tradition. The Yule log. I love the Yule log. You know, we live in the South. I mean, living up North, you know, it was cold. You had fireplaces. Down here, a lot of us don't have fireplaces, so we can flip on that channel with the Yule log on it, right? And make you feel like you're all warm and fuzzy. I love the Yule log. How about this one? Come on now. Yeah, that's a tradition. You got to watch the Peanuts. You got to hear Linus tell the story of Christmas and what it's all about. And I love this one, you know. Growing up in the 70s, man, you got to have the claymation, you know, Rudolph, you know, and hear that story. And here's another great Christmas cards, another tradition we have, and eggnog. You know, seriously, rotten milk, how in the world does that have anything to do with Christmas, all right? Email me, tell me if there's a real reason why we do eggnog at Christmas other than our family, all right? That's all I'm saying. So here's going to church on Christmas. That's a Christmas tradition. Here's the traffic. Traffic is a Christmas tradition, isn't it? Lines, it's a Christmas tradition now. Going to the mall, it's a Christmas tradition. But I'll tell you one tradition that I think really sticks out every single Christmas. In fact, this tradition goes all the way back to the very first Christmas. And that's the tradition of giving gifts. We love that tradition. We love to get and receive gifts at Christmas time. And I don't know if you're like me, but there's always that person in your life that is very difficult to buy a gift for. I don't know if you have that person, it's a challenge. What do I get for them? What do I give to them? What can I give? Do I give the guy who seems to have everything? Well, I love Jimmy Fallon. I love him on the Tonight Show. And every Christmas, he does this thing called hashtag worst gift ever. All right? And he always says people tweet in the worst gifts they've ever received. And I got a couple of them that from this year. Here's a couple things he shared already. My grandma once wrapped 24 pairs of socks individually. By the 20th pair, my little brother was in tears. Hashtag worst gift ever. Here's another one. My uncle gave me season 2 of 24 on DVD. The first 2 discs were missing. Hashtag worst gift ever. I love this next one. I once got a pack of batteries with a note on it that said, toy not included. Hashtag worst gift ever. And if you're struggling this Christmas, here's a good idea from one grandma. This is what, last Christmas, my grandma gave me a check and dated it 12/23/2018. I'll have to wait 3 years to cash it. Hashtag worst gift ever. That was some bad gifts there. Now listen, if you're looking for that gift, maybe you're still at that point trying to find that gift for someone who has everything, I brought some ideas for you, all right? I went online, Googled this week to help you out. Here's one gift I found. They're called hander pants. I got nothing to say about that, all right. Moving on, here's another one. I love this one. You can walk around the office with the toilet mug. What? I mean, that's the challenge we have every Christmas, isn't it? To find that gift for the person who's got everything. And so that was the challenge facing the wise men from the East that very first Christmas. It was the challenge. What do you get Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us? I mean, think about it. You think it's tough finding that gift for someone who's got it all? Imagine trying to find a gift for the God of the universe, the guy who literally owns it all. In fact, it says that in the book of Psalms. It says the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. He owns it all. It's all his. Now, we might say it's my stuff, it's my house, it's my car, it's my money, but it's not. It's all his. We're just temporary holders of those things, temporary managers of those things. So how do you get a gift for the God of the universe who owns it all? I mean, what do you give Jesus to show your love for him? What do you give to Jesus to show your gratitude to him? What do you give to Jesus that would show him honor, that would bring him joy? You see, that is the challenge that was facing the wise men in that very first Christmas back in Matthew chapter 2. And I tell you what, they nailed it. They taught a clinic in gift giving. I tell you, they did. And it's an incredible, incredible story. And I believe today, after you hear their story, if we unpack this a little bit together, you're going to be inspired to follow in their footsteps. So let's talk about that. What can we learn from these wise men about giving a meaningful gift to God this Christmas? Well, here's the first thing I think we can learn from these wise men. We need to give a planned gift. We need to give a planned gift. Now, the wise men, and by the way, we really don't know how many wise men there truly were. We always say 3, and the reason we say 3 is because they had 3 gifts, so we just assume there were 3 wise men. We don't really know. There could have been 3, there could have been 33. We don't know the answer to that. But what we do know is these wise men came from a great, great distance, and many times we also believe that they showed up on that very first Christmas night. that not long after the shepherds arrived, the wise men showed up, and there was Mary holding Jesus, rocking Jesus, singing to Jesus, and the wise men showed up and saw a four-hour-old baby Jesus. Now, why do we believe that? Because that's the picture we've seen on every Christmas card since we were this tall, right? Because that's what we've seen in every nativity scene our entire life. But the reality probably is, and most Bible scholars believe this, that the wise men showed up much, much later. In fact, when they showed up at Mary and Joseph's house and knocked on the door, a toddler baby Jesus probably opened the door. I mean, he was much, much older, probably 2 to 3 years old, because these wise men had traveled some 900 miles to get there. And in Matthew chapter 2, verse 11, it says they came to a house, not a manger scene, not a stable. And it also doesn't describe Jesus as a baby, but as a child. And so listen, I'm not trying to ruin your Christmas story here, all right? Just trying to give you some clarity. And here's my point. These guys traveled some 2 to 3 years over 900 miles. So long before they ever left home, long before they ever arrived in Bethlehem, they gave a great deal of thought about what they were going to give to Jesus. I mean, they didn't show up in Bethlehem and go to the Super Walmart or to Walgreens and pick up the very first thing they could find. People, that's silly. There is no Super Walmart in Bethlehem. There's not. I've been there. I looked. I promise. There is no Super Walmart. But there is a Starbucks. There is. Look, I brought a picture of you. I had a cup of coffee. It's actually Star in Bucks, all right? But it's close. And you can go with us next Christmas and get a cup of coffee at the Starbucks in Bethlehem if you want. Information's in the bulletin. But these guys planned their gifts to Jesus. They showed up and they said, if this child really is the Messiah, if he really is our Lord and Savior, if he really is the King of Kings, then we want to bring a very planned, personalized gift to him. Because we love gifts that are personalized to us. We love when people give thought to who we are and give a gift based on what we like or what we care about. Now, I tell you, as a guy, guys, you can probably relate. Ladies, you go, amen on this one. Sometimes we struggle getting those gifts right, don't we? And I'll never forget, I tried to pull a fast one on Ann a couple years ago. See, we had this tradition in our house. I'd take the boys like to Target and say, all right, when they were little, go pick some stuff out for mom. And they'd run around and pick out a picture frame or a nice candle. And they'd get a shirt for mom, get a card, sign it. And when they were little, that was kind of cute, kind of fun. And Ann really appreciated that. But one year I decided they were old enough. And let's pull a fast one on mom, all right? And we're going to go. And I said, guys, pick the worst gifts that you can possibly find. And so they went around, they picked a nasty candle out, an ugly picture frame. They went and found a black t-shirt with like a dead tree and crows on it, you know? And they said, okay, get a card that's just meaningless and has no affection in it and just sign your name. Don't put love, don't put anything on it. And we're going to give these gifts to mom on her birthday. Now, I promise, I had a plan, ladies, all right? Wasn't being mean because we were going to surprise her the day after with a huge party. And we had a very special gift in store for her. And so she goes and it's her birthday and she starts opening up these presents. And moms, you guys do it so well. You know, when they're opening these presents from the kids. Oh, this is so nice. This is just what I hope to get, you know. And she's looking at those presents. She holds up the shirt. Oh, a dead tree and crows. What are you trying to say? You know, I'm getting older. Thanks, you know. And she opens the cards and reads them. And she said, thank you so much. I'll be right back. And she goes into the bathroom and shuts the door. I go, yeah, we got her, boys. And she was so mad at me. She wouldn't speak to me the rest of the day. I mean, I tried to engage her because I knew what was going on, you know, and she didn't. So all day long, she's upset. Next day, all day, she was upset. But that next night, we had a surprise party planned. We had half a restaurant booked, and we went and had all of her friends there, had a huge cake for her. And we walked in the front door, and everybody yelled, surprise. And she looked at me and like, gotcha, you know, and I felt so good. And so we got to the present time, and the boys and I had been working for about a month going through all of our family photos. Because Ann had made this passing comment, man, it doesn't seem like there's any photos of me and the kids. It's always you and the kids. I'm always the one behind the camera. And so we went through every photo we had, and I got all the photos with Ann and the boys together. And we put together this great photo album, and it had pictures of them, and we had letters and stuff we wrote in here to mom, and she opened this present up. And she started flipping through the pages, and the tears just started to fall. And I'm like, yeah, I nailed it, You know, I nailed it. The guys look around and, oh, nice. Yeah, you know, you ruined it for us. I'm like, yeah, I nailed it, you know. One time in 20 years, I got it right. And this is such a meaningful gift to Anne. And I'll tell you, it sat in our living room for years, just sitting there, because she didn't want to put it away because it meant so much to her. Now, if I was to take this and say, hey, Aaron, Merry Christmas, Aaron would open it up and look at it and look at the pictures in it and go, well, none of them remember me in here. There's no pictures of me in this. It's not meaningful to him because there's nothing personalized to him in this. You see, we love very personalized, plain gifts. And so when the wise men came to give gifts to Jesus, I'm telling you, they thought it through. The gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh, they weren't random gifts. They were very planned, personalized gifts specifically for Jesus. Let me walk you through the gold. Gold is a gift for a king. Gold reflects, I mean, it reflects power and authority. Gold represents, you know, royalty. And all throughout Scripture, Jesus is referred to as king. They came and they bowed down before the newborn king. When Jesus was before Pilate, Pilate asked him, are you a king? Jesus said, it's as you say. Revelation chapter 19 says Jesus is the King of Kings. And so this was a highly personalized gift. Gold was a gift for a king. And then there was frankincense. That's always the funny one. Frankincense. What's that? That's a gift for a high priest. You see, in the Old Testament times, the high priest would stand between man and God. The high priest was the bridge between you and our heavenly Father. But when Jesus came, he became that bridge. And so in the Old Testament times, the practice of worship in the temple, they would light this incense, frankincense, to be able to create a time, a place to be able to connect to the Lord Almighty. But when Jesus came, no longer did we need a man to stand between us and God. Jesus became our high priest. And so that was a gift for a high priest. And so then there's myrrh. Myrrh, and that's a gift for the dead. You see, myrrh is a spice they would use to embalm. In the book of John, we see Nicodemus had a 75-pound bag of myrrh that he brought to prepare Jesus for burial. And so this was a very specific gift just for Jesus, because we know that he was born in order to die. And so listen, these were highly planned, very specific, personalized gifts for Jesus. And these wise men nailed it. And I know, ladies, some of you are thinking, wow, men got gifts like that? You know, that might be the greatest miracle of Christmas, right? Men thought about those personalized gifts. They were incredible gifts. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh, amazing gifts. Well, let me ask you a question. As we get to the end of 2016, how's your planned giving to God been this year? I mean, is it something you do a great job on? Is it something you think ahead on? Or is it a last-minute thing for you? You know, I know what happens. Been there, done this. Plates coming down the aisle. All of a sudden, you panic. Go, oh, what am I going to give? You start running numbers in your head, thinking, oh, movies cost me $15. Going out to dinner was $30. I'll throw 20 bucks in the plate. And it's kind of an afterthought. Listen, God doesn't want to be an afterthought. He wants to be in your forethoughts. And so a planned gift. How's your planned giving? Listen, Ann and I, every year, we do this same thing. We sit down about this time of the year, and we look at the upcoming year. And we estimated what we're going to make. We start at 10% and go from there. That's the beginning point. And then we say, okay, you know what we're going to do? We're going to go online. I love to do online giving. I don't know if you do or not. I love it, especially when it comes to planned gifts. Because I can go on, I can set that day one, January 1. I'll know every single paycheck. It will come out of that paycheck whether I'm here or not. Kids get sick, go on a vacation, ball game, whatever. I know it's coming out every single month. It is a planned gift. And then we leave room for the Spirit to move. You know, is God going to throw an opportunity, something that we get passionate about during the year, and then we will add on more and more. And so God likes planned giving. He likes to be a forethought. So how are you doing in your giving? Have you done this year? Have you thought ahead? Or are you like that husband on Christmas Eve racing around town trying to find the perfect gift and what's left over? You see, if you want to give a meaningful gift to the God of the universe, then it's a planned gift. But there's a second thing we learned from these wise men. That gift is also proportional. It's a proportional gift. Listen, the gift the wise men brought, I mean, these were extravagant, expensive gifts. And so let me contrast that between some other gifts that were given around Christmas. You see, Mary and Joseph, after they had Jesus, they went to Jerusalem. They took him to the temple because they wanted to offer a sacrifice to God. And during that time, during this time, the Old Testament rule was that if you were coming to offer a gift of thanksgiving, a gift of praise, a gift of worship because you had a new child, that gift was a lamb. But Mary and Joseph, they were living in poverty. They were poor. They weren't rich. They couldn't afford a lamb. So they gave the gift of poverty, which was two pigeons. And so let me ask you this question. Which gift do you think meant more to God? Which gift do you think was meaningful to God? My answer to that is both of them. They were both equally meaningful to God. Yes, the wise men gave out of their abundance. They gave out of their riches. Mary and Joseph, they gave out of their poverty. You see, the reason it was special is because it was a proportional gift based on the capacity of the giver. Mary and Joseph and the wise men both gave what they could. One extravagant, one humble. And you probably had that experience in your life before. You probably had someone give you an extravagant, expensive gift. You're like, wow, this is meaningful. This is so special to me. But you probably also had someone make you a homemade gift that was just as important, was just as special to you. I know I've had that experience. I mean, a couple years ago, I was working with a family here in the church, going through some tough times, going through some really, really tough times. Had a chance to walk with them through that. And later that year, they called me up and said, hey, God's been so good to us. God's been just blessed us with so many incredible things. We have a condo at the beach, and we'd love for you and your family to go spend a couple weeks during the summer at our condo. I mean, no expenses. You just shut the door and you leave. We'll take care of everything. We just want to say thank you. And I was like, wow. I mean, that is an extravagant, expensive gift. And I was humbled, and I tell you what, it was such a meaningful gift for me and my family to be able to get away and to go and spend that time. We had some great memories there. It was a very meaningful gift. But I'll tell you, one of my favorite gifts that I've ever received in my entire life was nothing more than just a leftover piece of wood. You see, this wood came from my grandma and grandpa's basement. You know, during the 70s, they covered the walls in this stuff, right? And my grandpa was like my best buddy growing up. I mean, we hung out, spent a ton of time together, and we'd hang out in our basement, his basement, a lot. And so when he decided to redecorate the basement, he took this piece of scrap wood, and he carved into the words of the 23rd Psalm. And the reason he did that was because the 23rd Psalm was the very first scripture I ever memorized as a kid. And he just wanted me to have this. I mean, it's a simple, humble gift that my grandfather gave me. Yet it sits in my study every single day. And I am so grateful that I have this gift. I mean, two gifts. One extravagant, one homemade. One a condo, one a leftover piece of wood from Grandpa's basement, yet both of them extremely meaningful to me. And so if we want to give a gift to the God of the universe, we're going to give a planned, proportionate gift. Because listen, there's very clear scripture. It goes way back on this proportional giving idea. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 says this, on every Lord's day, each of you should put aside some amount of money in relation to what you have earned. I mean, we don't all give the same amount, but we all can sacrifice equally. We can give proportionally based on the relation of what we have brought in. You see, the starting place in Scripture, and we know this, and this is where we all get a little uncomfortable, but I just got to be real with you, is the tithe. It's 10%. That's the starting place for a Christ follower. Now, if you're not a Christ follower, this doesn't apply to you, and you're going, good, I'm glad I'm off the hook on this one, right? But if you are a Christ follower, and that's the beginning point for our proportional giving. So how have you done this year? I mean, I know for some of you, it's been a tough year. I talked to some of you guys. It's been a hard year. Some of you guys have lost your jobs. Some of you guys had investments that fell through. The market did not cooperate with you. Some of you guys had bills come in, some medical expenses you did not plan for. And it's been a tough year. Some of you own businesses and overhead has been ridiculous. And it's been a hard year. How do you give in seasons of life like that? Well, you give like Mary and Joseph. You give proportionately. But some of you guys in this room, well, you've had an incredible year. It has been a year of blessing. The market has cooperated. You sold a business. You sold some property. You hit your numbers. You got a bonus. You got a raise. I mean, you hit the jackpot, whatever it is. It's been a great year for you. And so I ask you, how have you done this year in your proportional giving based on what God has given you to manage? Listen, here's what I've learned. Here's what I know. And you know this as well. The more we have, the harder it is to give away, right? I mean, that's just the truth of the matter. The more we get, the more we accumulate, the harder it is to give that away. In fact, I heard a funny story about a guy who was just very successful businessman. He became a Christ follower, and he was growing. He was following, joined a small group. He was serving, and he really was getting hung up on this whole generosity giving thing. And he looked at the tithe. He's like, man, I've been so successful this year. Man, I made over $500,000 this year. And I'm doing the math on that. If it's 10%, $50,000, I don't think I can write a check that big. That's a lot of money. So he called up a friend of his in a small group. He said, hey, I need your prayers. Can you pray for me? Because I'm really having a hard time. I made so much money. I got so much this year. I just don't think I can write a check for $50,000. And his friend responded back, said, sure, I'll pray for you. I pray that you'll make less money next year so it won't be so hard for you to write that check. It isn't, that's what happens. The more we have, the harder it is to give. So let me just take a minute here. I just want to say something to the affluent in this room. And you know who you are. God has blessed you. God's done some great things in your life. And you're like the wise men in this story. You are. I just want to say two things to you. First and foremost, thank you for not flaunting your wealth around here. Thank you that this isn't that kind of church where you use your money to get position and status and try to get your agenda accomplished. Thank you that you don't do that around this church. And I'm so glad that this church isn't one of those, you know, high fashion churches where people like to walk down the runway on Sunday morning, you know, the aisles to show off their latest outfit, you know, and so the people, it's like a runway in Paris. I love that we're not like that around here. Now, some of you can dress up a little bit more, all right? I'm just saying. No names, but I'm just saying. But thank you for not being that way. But the second thing, let me remind you of what Jesus actually said to all of us. He said these words, much is required from those to whom much is given, for their responsibility is greater. You see, that's saying that if you've been given that much, then you have a greater responsibility for what God has given to you. I tell you, I have conversations with people about this all the time because this is one of the ones I know makes people squirm a little bit. And I said, Jason, I can do this, I can do this, I can do this, but man, when it gets to this whole giving, generosity, tithing thing, boy, I really struggle to get over that hump. I really have a hard time putting that into practice in my life. And I get it. Been there, done that, understand. But I was talking to a guy just this week, not a preacher story, just this week, and he's been very successful. God has really blessed his business. And he's at a place now where I never would have imagined it would have been difficult for him to ever give. He said, man, I was there. I struggled. I struggled to give, and it was a big number for me. And I said, well, what was it for you? What was it that put you over the hump? What was it that finally got you to jump in and partner with God in this thing called generosity? He said, you know what, Jason? It was when I finally felt the size of God's gift to me. I'm like, wow, that's profound. When I finally felt the size of God's gift to me. Now, I don't know about you, but that's the kind of heart I want to have. That's the kind of life I want to live. When I realize the size, and I feel the size of how God has blessed me. And so if you want to give, you want to give a meaningful gift to the God of the universe who made us, who created us, who saved us, who sent his son for us, then we have to give a planned gift, a proportional gift, and lastly, a gift of gratitude, a gratitude gift. You see, isn't it true that when you love somebody, you have to fight off the urge to constantly give them gifts? I mean, why is it that people go and stand in line on Black Friday, fight the crowds, fight the weather, fight everybody to buy something? Why? Because there is a kid in your life. There is a person in your life that you love so much that you want to make sure you get the perfect toy, you get the perfect gadget, you get the perfect outfit. Why? Because you want them to know that you really, truly treasure them. I mean, some of you girls have a boyfriend this Christmas who are going to give you a box. On the box, now outside of that box, it's going to say Nordstrom's. You're going to open it up, and it's going to say Dollar Tree. Ladies, if you got a boyfriend that does that to you, you might want to find a new boyfriend, all right? I'm just saying, because that doesn't show appreciation, doesn't show love. You see, when you love somebody, you have to fight off this urge to give them gifts. So how did the wise men give their gifts to Jesus? Verse 11, Matthew chapter 2, here's what it says. It says, on coming to the house, again, not the nativity scene, not the manger. On coming to the house, they saw the child, not a baby. They saw 2-year-old Jesus with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And so notice, they didn't send these gifts, you know, Camel Express. They didn't drop these gifts off on the front porch. after this long, arduous journey, over 900 miles, took up to 2 years for them to even get there. They came in and they bowed down and with lips quivering and their pulses racing and their hearts beating, they worshiped this child. That's what happened. And I don't know about you, but the whole idea that Jesus was a two-year-old kind of changes the story for me a little bit. I mean, quick show of hands. How many here have a two-year-old or had a two-year-old before? How many here have ever been around a two-year-old? We have a phrase for two-year-olds, right? We call them the... That was quick, people. You know that one, right? The terrible twos. And listen, if I'm being honest with you, I'm going to be honest with you this morning. Before I had kids, I used to judge parents who had unruly two-year-olds. I go, oh, man, they need to control their kids. I mean, why can't they control their kids, you know? I would do that all the time. I had messages on how you can control your kids if you got preschool kids. I did that until I had two of my own. And never again have I ever judged anybody with a two-year-old. Holy cow. I'll never forget when Eli was three and Silas was two. They were like 18 months apart. Those years were pull your hair out kind of years. I mean, literally, I walked through the door. I never knew what I was going to see. I just hope they had their clothes on. That's all I hope for every single day, you know? And my wife, she was a saint to make it through those years. But man, those are crazy years, aren't they, parents? I mean, those are years where you just kind of hunker down. You don't want to go out in public because you're afraid your two-year-old is going to embarrass you, right? You're afraid they're going to act up, so you don't go out to eat, you don't go to movies, you don't go out in public. And traveling, oh my goodness. Traveling with a two-year-old is like the worst thing ever. Because you got to take all that junk with you everywhere you go, and you're worried they're going to act up. And you probably had this experience before. I know you've had this experience. I have. You board a plane. You're in the boarding process. And you go and you sit on the plane. You get your seat. You look around, you're like, this is going to be a good flight. You got plenty of leg room. You know, yeah, I'm going to get my earphones out. I'm going to do a crossword puzzle. I'm going to read the, you know, in-flight magazine, or I'm going to buy some stupid stuff on the little magazine or whatever. And you're thinking things are going to be great. And then you look down the aisle, boarding the plane. You see her. It's that mom. Her hair is frazzled. You can tell her eyes are she's about wigged out. She's got one kid strapped to her chest, one kid in her arms, and she's shoving the other one down the aisle with her foot, right? And one kid's got snot bubbles, the other kid's crying, the other one's going, mom, 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 mom. And she's got bags of gear over her shoulders. She's knocking people in the head as she walks down. Sorry, sir, sorry, sir, sorry, sir. And in that moment, what do you do? I've done it. Be honest. I close my eyes and I say a prayer. God, please let them sit in the back of the plane. Don't let them sit in front of me or behind me or next to me, right? Because you know, two-year-olds, oh my goodness. And so the whole idea that Jesus was 2 years old when these guys came and bowed down to worship him, I think that was a miracle in itself. That might be just as good as the virgin birth right there. They worshiped a two-year-old. But you see, they understood. They knew this was more than just a baby. He was no ordinary baby. It was Emmanuel, God with us, our King of Kings, our Lord of Lords, our Messiah, and our Savior. And they bowed down and they worshiped that child. And I think it'd be really good for us today to do the exact same thing, to just come in here in our hearts, bow down humbly before him, and with our lips quivering, and with our hearts and pulses racing to simply worship him and to give him these planned, proportionate gifts of gratitude. And so that's exactly what we're going to do. We're going to stand and worship here in just a couple moments. We're going to worship the King of Kings. We're going to worship this Christ child that's come to give his life for us. And while we're experiencing that moment of worship, we're going to pass the plates. We're going to collect our offering here in this moment of worship. So if you have your offering in this room, you want to get that ready right now, because here in a moment, we're going to stand and we're going to worship together and we're going to give to the King of Kings. And so if you're visiting our church, I just want you to know, you don't have to participate in this. We hope this service has just been a gift to you. But if you have felt the size of God's gift to you and you want to participate, then by all means, participate. Well, I believe this is an opportunity for us as a church family to just worship him and give these purposeful, planned gifts of gratitude. So would you stand with me, church? Right now, servers, why don't you go ahead and dismiss yourselves if you haven't yet. And here's what I want to get our mind. I want us to think about what we're grateful for. All that we have to be grateful and thankful for. I mean, I don't know about you, but I'm grateful that I have food on my table every single day to eat. There are people around the world, people even in Jacksonville that don't. I mean, I'm grateful that we have clothes on our backs. I mean, I am so grateful for this beautiful planet that we live on. And I'm so grateful that we live in one of the most beautiful places on this most beautiful planet called Florida. I mean, I'm grateful that it's 82 degrees today when up north it is minus 10, right? I'm grateful for that. And I'm grateful that God gave us his word, that we have the Bible, his love story to us, his instructions to help us live our life to the fullest. I'm grateful he sent the Holy Spirit to fill us, to teach us and guide us. I'm grateful for the church, the hope of the world, that we can have a faith family, that we never ever have to be alone. We can do life with other people. And I'm so, so grateful for Jesus, the one who came and died and gave it all, paid the price for our sins, but he did not stay dead. He rose again, and he has spent the last 2,000 years in heaven preparing a place for you and me that is beyond our wildest dreams. You see, that is who the wise men worshiped that night. That is who we are going to worship here right now, Jesus. And I love Scripture gives so many different names to Jesus. It says he's the bright morning star, the blessed hope, the rose of Sharon, the lily of the valley, the wonderful counselor, the almighty God, the everlasting father, that Jesus is the prince of peace, the good teacher, the miracle worker, Emmanuel, God with us, Jesus, the Messiah, King of kings and Lord of lords. That is who the wise men worship. That is who we worship here at this place. And so right now, just with our hearts bowed, we're going to lift up worship. We're going to lift up our hands. We're going to lift up our voices, and we're going to praise the King of Kings. So would you join me in praying? Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you so much for who you are, and we give you all glory for sending your son, Jesus. Thank you so much for your radical, amazing, loving plan to redeem us. And so we celebrate with you. We worship with you, Jesus. Help us never to lose sight of how much you have given to us. Help us to live lives that understand and we feel the size of your gift to us. And I pray that we have hearts that are constantly overflowing because of all the blessings that you have poured out in our lives. But most of all, we thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you for Emmanuel, God with us, the Christ child, the Messiah, our Savior. And God, right now, we just want to worship you. So thank you. And we pray all this in the powerful name of Jesus Christ. Amen.